It is good to see everybody who's out with us this evening. I want to encourage everybody to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss this evening. We're going to continue our investigation of Jesus from Luke's Gospel. And tonight we're going to note a certain passage that we find in Matthew and Mark as well, a well-known passage. And ones that most Christians, I would assume, if they can't quote it verbatim, can at least give the idea of the passage that we're going to read. But sometimes, when you find passages like that and they become so familiar to you, perhaps you don't always give them as much thought as they require. And so we want to look at a passage this evening that is very, very important in our lives, very important in our Lord's teaching, and consider exactly what He has to say there. I've entitled the sermon tonight, Becoming Cross Carriers. And He's going to have something to say about the cross in the passage that we're going to read. We actually referenced this passage this morning in the Bible class, but I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. And let's start by reading verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, this is what the passage says. And He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Now the first thing that I want us to see in this is the very first set of words. He said to all. You know, we spend so much time as Christians in our thought processes and in speaking to other people combating error, fighting against error. And we know that as it relates to those who are saved, there is a great deal of error out there, not just in is there anything one must do, but is there anything one can do? And there are so many who teach that God is just arbitrarily choosing individuals separate and apart from their will to be saved. We spend so much time fighting that perhaps we can come across a passage like this, and our first inclination is, well, there's a verse I can use against my Calvinist friends. I just want us to pause. Recall that when Jesus said this, He was not writing a defense against Calvinism. And think about the tremendous grace of our Lord that is so obvious in these words. You know, He knew that the vast majority of this world was going to reject Him. And He knew that the vast majority of this world would not care what He did. And yet He came knowing these things and offered an invitation to all men. He offered an invitation to Saul of Tarsus, a man who did everything he could to destroy the church. Jesus died for him. He was included in the whosoever will. He died for me. He did it for you. He did it for those individuals who have lived years and years and years as wickedly as they could, and only lived as Christians for a year or two before they passed. Who didn't have a great deal of opportunity to get their hands into the kingdom and really work for years. They were as wicked as they could be. And they became Christians and shortly after passed. It is a marvel of grace that Jesus did what He did for them too. So when we look at this passage, He said to all, those who would love Him, those who would reject Him, everyone needs to know the invitation is here and it's available to you. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 is one of the most famous words from Jesus. Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All, everybody can come. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Those who hear say, come. Those who are thirsty, take the water without price. Anybody can come because the invitation is available to all. But if one does come, it must be on the terms of this gracious Lord who gave the invitation and who made salvation available by shedding His own blood. It must be on His terms. And right here in verse 23, we find the terms. He said, Luke chapter 9 and 23, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What does it mean to deny oneself? Well, this is not what it is. It's not, you know, after dinner, I'd really like to have two slices of cake, but I'm going to deny myself and just have one. That's not what this is about. What this is saying, Lord, up to this point, I've had my own plans. I've had my own desires. I've had my own ambitions. I have done things my way. And I've put a lot of time and a lot of effort into bringing my plans, my goals, my ambitions to fruition. But now that I am your child, that all changes. And if I find anything that I have been doing up to this point that is standing between me and you, that will keep me from being what I ought to be, I'm denying myself that thing. It gets out, you don't get out. It goes away, you don't go away. That's what it means to deny oneself. A few weeks ago, I can't remember how long ago it was now, we did a sermon where we considered the conversion of Paul. And in that sermon, we noticed several things about him. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to see what Paul could have had from a physical perspective, from a physical standpoint in this life. What he could have had and what he denied himself because of Christ. When we talk about denying self, this is what it means. This is how all-encompassing it is. And also the reason for this denial, the motive behind Paul's self-denial is going to be stated right here. Must be our motive as well. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision. He's talking about fellow Jews, himself and the other Jews, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus to put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, which was right along with what the law said, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the very first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now some translations say count them as dung. Count them as human or animal waste. Next to Christ, that's what all these things meant to Him. They were rubbish. They were dung. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Well, why, Paul? Why do you do that? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. You look at what that man could have had. You look at the influence he could have had among influential people. You look at the fame he could have had among the worldly. Yes, Paul became very influential, and Paul became very, very famous, but not among people who were going to do much for him in this life. The Pharisees could have.
Pharisees could have.
Well, Paul said, all of those things that I had, all of those things that I could have enjoyed and everything that came with it, it was just dung to me when set next to Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's self-denial. That's self-denial. And it doesn't matter how much time and energy, blood, sweat, and tears one has put into a thing. If that thing stands between them and Jesus Christ, that thing's got to go. That thing's got to go. And I think Paul shows us that. So step one, deny self. Step two, take up the cross. The cross is a symbol. It's one of those people that don't have a religious bone in their body, that don't have a spiritual bone in their body, who don't care about Jesus Christ and haven't thought about Him for years, know the expression, that's my cross to bear. Or I've got to take up my cross. You might hear somebody who's going through a physical malady of some sort. Well, that's just my cross. And I've heard Christians say that. You know, struggling with arthritis. Well, that's just my cross to bear. Disease, that's just my cross to bear. Well, those things are difficult. Those things are very difficult. And from the perspective of those things being hard, okay, I guess you could use the phrase that way. That's not how Jesus is using it here. What we have to consider is what was the cross to Him? What did the cross mean to Jesus? What was the cross a symbol of to Christ? It was a symbol of ultimate self-sacrifice to the will of the Father. That's what it was. Go to the garden. Go to Gethsemane. And in your mind's eye, try to see Jesus there. We have a good deal of information about that night. We have, when you take the Gospels together, a good description of what occurred there. Jesus was agonizing to the point of death, we are told. His emotions were raging. And we know what Jesus did there in the garden. We know what He prayed. We know that He bowed there on the ground and He cried out to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, He was not saying, "I don't want to provide salvation for man, and I don't want to give them an opportunity to be saved." What He was saying is, if there's any other way to accomplish it without me having to go through this, please, let's do that. If there's any way I can achieve the same end without having to be beaten, without having to be nailed, without having a crown of thorns pounded into my head, without being spat upon and struck, if there's any way we can accomplish this without me having to do that, let's do it. Let's go that way. Let's use that route. I'm going to tell you, brethren, He was afraid. Not afraid in the sense that He didn't have faith in His Father. Not afraid in the sense that He no longer trusted. Afraid of what it was going to feel like. And how could you not feel that? Why else was He weeping there? Why else was His sweat like great drops of blood? Why else did He ask God, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me"? Think about what happened to Him from a physical standpoint, not to mention the spiritual perspective. My God, why have You forsaken me?" This is not the sermon to get into those spiritual ramifications, whatever they might have been. But just from a physical perspective, consider what He suffered. See, that's what the cross was to Him. It was a symbol of sacrifice. And do you remember how He ended that prayer? "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Not my will, but Yours be done." That's what it means to take up our cross. It means to sacrifice on behalf of our Father. Sacrifice on behalf of our Lord. Whatever is asked, no matter how painful it might be, we do it. Because that's what it means to take up the cross.
And he went from there. Deny self, take up one's cross, and follow me. We have a song in our songbooks. We rarely sing it. In fact, I get songs mixed up from past congregations. I can't remember if we sing it here or not. Prince of Peace, control my will. Do we do that one here, song? Okay. There is a statement, and I believe it's in the third verse of that song, that in my estimation, some of the most important lyrics that we sing in any of these songs. The third verse of that song says, not my will, but thine be done. Let thy will and mine be one. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. The passage says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Now, the specific context there is the way we behave in going through suffering. But the principle applies to everything. Christ Jesus has been our example in everything. He's left us an example in everything. We follow him in everything. So what we're being called upon to do here, deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus, is not something he hasn't done himself. He's asking us to do precisely what he did. And remember, as difficult as it was going to be for him to go through these things and experience it, do you remember what we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 about our Lord? Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Because Jesus knew what was on the other side. He could look right through the cross. Well, this is the thing, brethren. We can have that same hope. And we can have that same confidence because he did these things. If we do these things, we will be blessed. And ultimately, we will be rewarded in heaven. His resurrection from the dead is the guarantee. What a wonderful blessing we have because of him. And I want us to read now verses 24 and 25. Luke 9. And consider the significance of this instruction. Luke chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. It says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? So we're looking here at two individuals. Two individuals who can make two choices. And attached to these choices is one warning and one promise. The first is a warning for whoever would save his life. Now, in this particular context, yes, you could say that you're looking at an individual who comes up to the point of death for Christ and denies the Lord at that point so they do not have to die. And that would fit into this. But I don't think that's the primary idea here. Because when we consider what he just said back up in verse 23, deny self, take up one's cross and follow me, is losing one's life. In the sense of, I am surrendering my independence to you. I am putting myself, mind, body, soul, everything I am, at your disposal. And I'm doing it from now on. Well, the one who doesn't want to do that, who wants to save his or her life? I want to keep my independence. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I've worked long and hard to achieve my goals and to reach my ambitions. I'm not going to put these things aside, even if it does mean I'm not going to be in the right relationship with Jesus. No, I'm going to save my life. Well, Jesus says, okay, you can do that. You can do that. But there's going to be a consequence to it.
And the consequence is this: you will lose your life ultimately. It's not physical life he's talking about there. We're all going to die physically unless the Lord returns first. We're going to die physically. That's not what this is. This is loss of spiritual well-being, and if that is not corrected, will ultimately lead to condemnation. I want you to turn a little bit ahead with me here in Luke's Gospel. Let's go over to chapter 12. When we get there, we're going to read 16 through 21. Luke 12, 16 through 21. Now, this is the parable of the rich fool. He's got so much stuff there, and this is what Jesus has to say about it. Let's start in verse 15. It says, "And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, relax, be merry." I just added my own little translation there. Take relax out of it. I have no idea why I said that. Eat, drink, be merry. "But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is an individual who did precisely what Jesus is saying in verse 24. This is an individual who said, "I'm not willing to give everything over and everything up to the Lord. I'm not going to do that. I have my own plans. I have my own ambitions. I'm going to work long and hard at them. I'm going to put in my blood, my sweat, and my tears. I'm going to put effort. And when I get it all done, I'm just going to sit back and enjoy it." Well, fine. God let him do that, didn't he? But then there came a night. There came a day where God said, "Okay, now what are you going to do? Because this very day your soul is required of you. Now what are you going to do?" I'll tell you exactly what he's going to do. Be lost. Which is what Jesus is saying in verse 24. In verse 25, he said, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Think about that statement. Imagine having all the wealth of the whole world at your disposal. Think of what you could do. You could spend for 20 years and not make the smallest dent in that wealth, spending millions every day if you had it all at your disposal. And yet, you die condemned. What was the point? What good was accomplished? Absolutely nothing. So Jesus is saying, for whoever would save his life will lose his soul. But whoever loses his life for my sake, now Mark adds, and the gospel as well, over in Mark 8 and verse 35, will save it. Now, this can include the ultimate sacrifice, which would be martyrdom, dying for Jesus Christ. Contextually, I don't believe that's specifically what he's saying. I think he's going back to verse 23 and describing those people there who are willing to lose their life in the sense that I am giving you my independence. I am giving you everything. I'm at your disposal all the time. There is no line in my soul that you can come up to but cannot cross. There's no door that's closed to you. It's all yours. And I'm losing my independence. I'm losing myself for you, giving it to you. And if one will do that, what's the result? That person who loses his or her life will save it. Go back to Romans chapter 8. We just finished Romans chapter 8 in the auditorium class. Most in here
have been able to be in that class. Some have not. I just want you to notice some things that have been said in this particular chapter. I want mainly and primarily to consider verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, it is not always the easiest thing in the world to lose oneself to Christ, to lose one's life to Christ, to give oneself over all the time entirely to Christ. It's not always the easiest thing. And it does cause difficulties every now and then. It might cause difficulties within a family. It might cause difficulties at work. It might break up friends. It's stuff like that happens. But what comes next is so far beyond any difficulties that we can experience in rendering faithful service to Jesus Christ, that the moment we first experience it, we will know with absolute certainty. There's not even a comparison here with these glories and what it took to get here. Not even a comparison. And I guess the question is this: do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Because our life is the thing that will demonstrate it. Our life is the thing that will show the answer. And so we have to ask this question: what do you think of this instruction? What do you think about it? Read verse 26. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." What do you think about what Jesus just said? Because what we've read in verse 23 on down through verse 25 has got to be some of the most unpopular teaching from the mouth of Jesus anywhere in Scripture. When you really start to consider what he's actually saying, it's not popular. It's not accepted. And because of this sort of teaching, it's why you hear these sayings that are foreign to Scripture. You'll hear somebody say, "Well, you know, I embrace the man, but not so much the plan. I love Jesus. I just, not always what he says." Here's the thing. You can't separate Jesus from his message. You can't do that. They are linked. They cannot be separated. And to be ashamed of his message, and that's revealed in an unwillingness to spread it, in an unwillingness to defend it, to be ashamed of his message is necessarily to be ashamed of him. He's the one who gave it. The terrible thing about that is this: that shame will be reciprocated on the day of judgment. And what a terrible thought that is. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 points that out. On the other hand, now I know here in chapter 9, you have the negative statement. You go over to chapter 12 and look at verse 8. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. You're going to find Jesus saying the same thing, but he adds the positive side to it as well. Luke 12, 8 says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God." Yes, he will show shame and declare shame against those who declared it against him. He will do that. But he will also joyfully acknowledge those who were willing to acknowledge him. Have you noticed how excited Jesus got in Scripture at demonstrations of great faith? Have you noticed that? You remember Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28? You had that Canaanite woman. And she had a daughter who was severely oppressed by a demon. She came to Jesus, and she was trying to get Jesus to come and heal the daughter. And at first, he wouldn't say anything to her. And she kept on pressing, and she kept on pushing. And then he told her, "I was sent only to the children of Israel." And she kept on pushing, and she kept on. He says, "It's not right. You know, it's not right to give the food to the dogs that are meant for the children." He used an expression there that she could have taken great insult at. And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the children's table." And do you remember what he said to her? "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you have asked." He was excited. He was joyful. Chapter 16 of Matthew. Who do people say that I am? They went down that list, the apostles did. Some said he was John. Some said he was Jeremiah. Others said he was Elijah or one of the other prophets. "But who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," said Peter. And what did Jesus do? "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You ever try to get the mental image? Here's what I see. I see a massive grin on our Lord's face. I see Him taking Peter by the shoulders. "Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You got it right. That's exactly who I am." Luke chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Remember, the centurion had a servant at the point of death? Sent servants to go bring Jesus. And on the way, met them there. "Lord, I'm not even worthy to have you come into my house, but you just say the word and my servant will be healed." And what did Jesus say? "I tell you, not even in Israel have I seen such faith." Great expressions of faith excited our Lord. Filled Him with joy. And that's why we find a passage like Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God." You know, it's nice to have somebody say nice things about you. When that somebody is Jesus. Oh, brethren, can you even imagine it? Well, that's where we're going. That's what this is about. And that's what these passages tonight, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, that's what it's been showing us how to achieve. So would we be disciples of Jesus Christ, not just in name, but in deed, in reality? Well, what must we do? Deny self. Take up the cross. Follow Jesus. Don't be ashamed. And if we will do all of those things, then eventually we're going to hear those words every faithful saint longs to hear: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And then we will know once and for all, no longer hoping, seeing, then we will know it was all worth it. And I can't wait. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the call of the gospel, you've got an opportunity now to become a Christian. And I hope if you truly believe, you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one of God, that you'll take the steps necessary. Belief being the first. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Rising up out of that water a new creature. And on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.
Lord Jesus, I long to be heard.